Let me encourage you to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, if you have a Bible near you. We've been in a study of Hebrews now for a month and a session. This is our fifth study in Hebrews, and for now, it's the last. We started out in lesson one by doing a survey of Hebrews, and the primary message of that first lesson was that Hebrews is written to encourage us. Chapter 13 and verse 22 at the end of the study tells us that. In lesson number two, we took a look at Hebrews 11, which is sometimes called the faith chapter. And in that discussion, we looked at the various heroes of faith that existed in the past and at how they got their faith and how we can use that experience to build our faith. The third lesson was the superiority of Christ. We were talking about Hebrews chapters 1 through 4 and saw the various passages where the superiority of Christ is shown over everything celestial, everything terrestrial, all humans. And again, I come back to this little handout if you're interested in pursuing that in more depth. And last week, we looked at Christianity. Why should we be following the teachings of Jesus Christ and the principles of Christianity as opposed to all of the other faiths that are out there? Why am I not a Buddhist? Why am I not a Hindu? Why am I not a Zoroaster or some other faith? And I think it's important to say that all of us need to take a look at whether we are what we are religiously because that's what we inherited or not. You've heard me say I was an atheist because my parents were atheists. That's how I was raised. Until I got old enough to look at the evidence myself, I followed what my parents told me. I was a very vociferous and aggressive atheist. And the question comes back to whether you are what you are, because that's what your parents were, whether you know why you believe what you believe. And I hope that lesson was helpful. We have, of course, a lot of other materials on that. All of this has been based on evidence, evidence that is available today. And I think it's important to remind ourselves that we are all bombarded in our culture and today with desperate attempts to destroy the faith of those that believe. We lose people. Our congregation has lost some folks that just gave in to all of those efforts by the media, all those efforts on radio and television, all of the movies, all of the peer pressure to discard their faith. And probably one of the most common of all of these, especially on an academic level, is the question of why is there so much pain, so much suffering? Why would a perfect, loving God allow it? And every time you watch the news, you see these tragic stories of people that have lost a loved one to COVID. I noticed last night they had one, a little boy, I think he was 5 or 8 years old, somewhere in that age, lost both parents. Why? Can't God stop this stuff? Why does God allow war? Why does he allow Adolf Hitler? Why does he allow the violence, the horrible stuff going on? Now, let me say right off the top, I don't have all the answers, nor does anyone else. It is important to understand that no matter how good an explanation may be or how convincing it may be, you and I struggle with this. But in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews comes face to face with this. And the entire 12th chapter basically deals with the question of human suffering. And you know, if you're in the auditorium and you look around, you see people there in the auditorium. I think of Jim Harris Savage especially, who are just going through awful stuff. Every day I'm in contact with my son, Tim. He's so weak, he can't feed himself. Why? And I want to encourage you, you know, we need to be careful not to trash what we've talked about in the previous four lessons. But right away in chapter 12, the writer in the first verse lays out some things. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, let me point out to you that that's chapter 12. And we talked about chapter 11 some time back. So he's referring to what happened in chapter 11. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, boy, there's a loaded verse if I ever saw one. We're encouraged to throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Hey, folks, there's a ton of stuff out there to entangle us. And right now, Satan is having a field day with the COVID business, the pandemic. Because our culture is a pleasure-oriented culture. And as people have discarded God, they have bought into pleasure. That's a strong attack. It's been kind of interesting that even though the health professionals are screaming at the top of their lungs, don't go to the entertainment places, you're going to get sick. People still go. We just went through Thanksgiving, and the official said, stay home for Thanksgiving. I would have loved to have been in Texas with my daughters for Thanksgiving. But I have to look beyond what I want and understand that these are things that Satan uses to entangle us. All you have to do is turn on your television set, and you'll see what entangles you. There's so many television programs that just show basic nudity. Language on television has become absurd, not to mention the movies. All of the stuff that is out there entangles us. But then that same verse talks about the fact that we have a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. That verse says that. The race that is set before us. You've got a race. You've got a purpose. You've got a challenge. You've got something God intends for you to do. Your life is not meaningless. Unlike the atheist or the skeptic or the person who has no faith. You have direction and purpose and orientation in life. God has a reason for you to be. Or maybe several reasons. And realize that Jesus dealt with everything we deal with. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, which we mentioned some time back, says, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities or with the feeling of our infirmities. But now listen to this. But has in all points in all points. Did you hear that? In all points has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I don't think we somehow believe that. I've had people say to me, well, Jesus didn't deal with sexual temptation. Really? Where do you get that? Jesus grew up as a teenager. We pick up the story in Luke when he's 12 years old. And after that incident in Jerusalem, he goes home. And you know that he was faced with the physical bodily challenges that you and I are faced. His hormones were just as active as ours were. And there's no indication in Scripture that the women that were in Jesus' life were unattractive. Mary Magdalene, she was so attractive that a lot of secular writers have assumed that Jesus married her. He didn't. Jesus was tempted in every way, as are we. I think one of the reasons Jesus came in flesh is that none of us in the day of judgment are going to stand before Jesus and say, well, Lord, you don't know how it was. Yes, he did. Yet without sin. But then look back at Hebrews 12 and verse 4. Because the Hebrew writer says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, we've all in this country, everybody listening to me right now, has been persecuted. But none of us, I don't believe, maybe somebody I'm not aware of, shed our blood because we are Christians. Some of us have gone through more than others. My lectureship situations resulted in people throwing stuff at me, smashing the window of my car. Oh, yeah, there's been a lot of stuff out there, but they never touched my body. But you know what? Jesus did. Jesus shed his blood. We just had a communion service in which we were reminded of the physical abuse that Jesus endured and the fact that he shed his blood for us. And Jesus, in the last part of verse 4, we're told, endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Now that one we have had, haven't we? How much mental cruelty have you had because of your faith? Some of you have had terrible problems with your families because of your faith. Some of you have been persecuted on the job. But so was Jesus. So the first point we want to understand is that Jesus endured everything that we endured. Jesus was tempted. He suffered terribly. Every time we partake of the communion, I look. Can you imagine somebody driving nails through these? Can you imagine the horror of crucifixion? The shame. To have your nude body nailed onto a cross and then set for all the world to see. Man. One of the hardest points for us to comprehend is the next point that the Hebrew writer makes, starting with the next verse, which is verse 6. Verse 5 and 6. Have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? Quote, and this is a quotation of Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as sons. That's tough. He goes on in verse 7 and says, endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes this discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Let me ask you something. Why do we discipline our children? They don't like it. And some of us have had a tough time disciplining a child who starts crying when he's disciplined or she's disciplined. We even have situations now where if you discipline your child in public, you can be put in jail. But if you read on in the rest of the chapter, especially through verse 13, you see more discussion of this. And think about what the writer says here. I'm starting with verse 7. Well, I'll pick it up with verse 9. Moreover, we had children, human fathers, who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble knees and weak knees, feeble arms and weak knees, and make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. What happens if you escape discipline? I want to read you a letter. It came yesterday from one of our prisoners. He says, I was not the son my father had wished me to be. He kept telling me he found me in a trash can and that he wished he'd left me there. No, I was not the son he had wished for. Then to hide the hurt, I did drugs, drinking, and whatever come. I did damage to this creation, referring to his body, which the Father had created. Yes, he had forgiven me of all my sins. Still, I have to pay for what I have done to this body. It had taken me 67 years to get to this point in my life. Without the Messiah, oh, blood, I am away, I am always clean, and this is the only hope that I do have. Robert Avila. You know, I think some of the closest relationships we see between father and sons are those who love their child enough to discipline. You know, I used to have a mother that didn't love enough to discipline. My brothers and I knew if we kept after our mother long enough, she'd eventually say, oh, go ahead and do it. Leave me alone. She didn't care enough. And all three of us got into trouble because there was no discipline. And this prisoner says, my father never cared about me enough to discipline me. He just berated me. So what happens? Well, you turn to whatever you can find. In his case, alcohol drugs. But you know, every false religion on the earth is made up of people that turned to a bad form of discipline. Some to violence, as you see in Islam. Some in isolationism, as you see in the Sikh faith. Some in monasticism, as you see in Buddha. And some to suicide. Today in our culture, we're seeing the highest rates of suicide in the history of humanity. Why? Got more money than anybody's ever had. Got more food than anybody's ever had. Got more of everything physical. Why so many suicides? Because there's no discipline. Did you catch verse 11? You know, it was interesting to look at the language here. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I know some of you are sick of me telling my personal stories. I apologize. On the other hand, I don't know any other way to show you how practical and how relevant biblical teachings are without showing it in my life, how it has changed me. You say, well, you're not worth much today. Well, that's probably true, but I was worth a whole lot less before I started having all the problems in my life. Having a son born with multiple handicaps changed me. It disciplined me. I didn't like it. Still don't like it. But it continues to change me. Having been disowned by my parents because I became a believer, hurt. But it changed me. Gave me strength. Losing Phyllis, my wife, was tough. But boy, did it change me. It led me to a woman who has been a great helpmeet to me. He goes on and says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. What would I be without having had these experiences? Would I be worth anything? Could I be talking to you this morning? I don't think so. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. See, we have to be trained by pain and suffering. And I've become a man of peace, where I was not that way before I became a Christian. And I've been trained by these difficulties in life to be a very different person than I was before. You ever wondered why the qualifications for elders require a man be those things that you have late in life? Faithful children, one wife, good hospitality, and on and on. Chapters 12 and 13 tell us how we do this. Strengthen. Make paths level. Don't be disabled. Answer Christian unity. And the church. You jump over to chapter 12, verses 22 through 28. And the passage tells us how we can know and achieve some of these characteristics about which we've been talking. And it's interesting to read that and to notice in the process what it brings us to. Again, I'm charting with verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. He will come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Verse 27, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably in reverence and with awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, where we are going makes a difference. How do we deal with the problem of pain and suffering? We know where we're going. The book of Revelation tells us that once we get out of this physical makeup, there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. For the former things are all passed away. But even on this earth, we're given huge help. James 5, verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of God. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Yeah, look what happened to Job. And what was the end result of what happened to Job? Job 42. And verse 5, listen to Job. I had heard of thee by the ear. Yeah, we've all heard of him by the ear. But now might I see you. And I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When you've been through hell on earth, pain, suffering, death, agony, COVID, your whole view changes. And your concept of God changes. They are vehicles to help us bear the suffering, and they are provided by God. So we have the church. We have people who help us when we are in pain and suffering. We have a promise that with the suffering there will always be help. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has afflicted you but what is common to mankind. See, how can I talk to my neighbor about being a Christian if I haven't had the same experiences he's had, the same frustration? Virtually every time I've had a meaningful discussion with a neighbor, it's been about a common problem, something that's hurt us both. But God is faithful. He will not allow you. He won't let it happen. To be tempted of that which you are able to endure, but with the temptation will make a way of escape. How does a Christian deal with pain and suffering? Number one, know where you're going. Understand how what has happened in your life molds you and shapes you. And we don't have time to do this, but if you go right now, at least, but if you go on with chapter 13, the first verse talks about loving each other as brothers. I don't know what I'd do without brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ who have helped me through difficult times. Some here, some other places. So verse 3 says, bear each other's pain as if you are suffering it. Mary Leach suffered the loss of her husband this last week. I've known Tom Leach for 50 years. He came from Bloomington, same area I grew up in. But I could uniquely talk to Mary about losing the one you love because I have been there. Bear each other's pain as if you are suffering. Keep marriage sacred. Infidelity brings pain. Some of you have been hurt by that, and some of you perhaps have caused the hurting. You have a personal association with that pain and suffering. In verses 5 and 6, it says, be free of covetousness, money hunger, in other words. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. The evil people in this world don't bother me. They can't damage my spiritual makeup. They can destroy this body. They can get rid of me physically, which isn't much of a loss, but they could do that. But they can't get rid of me spiritually. Remember your leaders. Remember Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Chapter 13 goes on and tells us, hey, avoid strange teachings. And boy, there's a ton of that out there. Let grace be your strength. And then verse 14, look what's coming. See, we have answers to the question of pain and suffering. Everything I've talked about for the last 30 minutes is a response. It may not be the best answer in the world, but it's a response. I've watched my atheist friends deal with pain and suffering. I've watched people who criticize the Bible and why God would allow pain and suffering, but what is the atheist response? If you don't believe what I've been talking about for the last 30 minutes, then what is your answer to pain and suffering? Buddhism says grin and bear it. Grin and bear it. And to many in our culture, the answer has been, oh, well, I'll change my sexual orientation. I'll change my relationships. I'll kill myself. And so what is your answer to the problem of pain and suffering? I said at the start of this discussion, I don't have all the answers. I'm brought to tears every day by some horrible thing I see that I just can't comprehend. But everything I've said in this lesson this morning, I know is true and know will help me in the future. Right now, it helps me deal with the prospect that I'm 83 years old almost, and death is just around the corner. But the question comes back to you. What is your answer to the problem of pain and suffering? I hope this discussion has been helpful this morning. I hope you'll read through chapters 12 and 13 again. And we may get back to this later on. We'll start looking at a different subject next week or the week after the next time I speak. But number 255 says, I am resolved. Are you? I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these are what allure my sight. Yeah, the song has a lot to say. Think about the words as you sing them. Carl, would you lead us in number 255? I am resolved.